So this chapter is called the حقوق الأولاد والعدل بينهم, and having being just between your children. And there's some beautiful hadith here. The first one in Sahih Muslim is that أن امرأة بشير قالت له أنحل ابني غلاما وأشهد لي رسول الله. فأتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إن ابنة فلان سألتني أن أنحل ابنها غلامي. قال له إخوة؟ قال نعم. قال أفكلهم أعطيت مثل ما أعطيته؟ قال لا. قال فليس يصرح هذا, وإني لا أشهد إلا على حق. It's a beautiful hadith in the Sahih of Muslim that the wife of Bashir, one of the Sahaba, said, I want to give my son a child, right? Or give my son a child, a servant, and go and have the Messenger of Allah be a witness over that, that the child was given that. So Bashir came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, that the daughter of so-and-so asked me that I should give her son my servant. And the Prophet ﷺ said, does the boy have brothers? And he said, yes. And the Prophet ﷺ said, are you going to give all of them the same thing that you're giving him? And he said, no. And he said, well, this doesn't work. لا يصلح هذا. This isn't correct. And he said, I will not bear witness to anything other than what is just or true. And he would not do that because one child was getting something and the other children weren't. Now, in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, اعدلوا بين أبنائكم, اعدلوا بين أبنائكم. Be just amongst your children, be just amongst your children. And he said it twice. And then here in this hadith is a beautiful hadith in Al-Bayhaqi that Abi Ahmed ibn Adi said Al-Qasim ibn Mahdi that Abdullah ibn Mu'adh an Ma'mar that Zuhri said from Anas, that a man was sitting with the Prophet ﷺ and his son came to him and he kissed him. فَقَبَّلَهُ وَأَجْلَسَهُ فِي حِجْرِهِ and put him in his lap. ثُمَّ جَأَتْ بُنَيَّةِ فَأَخَذَهَا وَأَجْلَسَهَا إِلَى جَنْبِهِ and then his daughter came and he took the daughter and sat him next to his side. And the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَا عَدَلْتَ بَيْنَهُمَا you haven't been just between the two of them. You see, and this is, again, this jahili thing of sons and daughters comes into this hadith as well. You know, that the boy comes, gives the kiss, puts him on the lap, the daughter comes, sit him next to the side. And the Prophet said, فَمَا عَدَلْتَ بَيْنَهُمَا you have not been just between them. And this still goes on, and I know that it's jahiliya because you see it in other cultures that are not Muslim, where the son is given all these preferences and the daughter is not. The Mexican culture has that, and I know because my wife's Mexican, and they have that in that culture. The son can do no wrong, and the daughters have to abide by these meta rules that don't apply to the son. All these rules. It's called double standard. And this is part of why the whole women's lib revolution or rebellion came out, because they recognize these double standards. And that is why we as Muslims, see, Muslims like to just make this blanket statement about how horrific the women's lib movement or feminists and all these things, but you have to recognize things don't come out of a vacuum, that there are legitimate gripes being made, and unless that is recognized, then the situation is not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. And one of the things I've been thinking about lately is, you know, one of the violent reactions that Muslim men are having now is the fact that the last vestige of the traditional ethos, which was women, is now being attacked and undermined. The West has, they took away the men's dignity, they took away their governments, they took away their traditional societies, they took away their knowledge, they took away their shiuch, their universities, everything, and replaced it with this ersatz culture, right? Artificial margarine culture, right? It tastes just like butter. And And now they're actually saying butter, just a little tangential statement here. Butter's worse than, margarine's worse than butter for your heart, right? Well, oh, surprise, surprise. So that's what they've done. They've replaced this culture. And now the last vestige, right, is women. Well, at least we still control our women, right? And now that's being undermined. So, and it's kind of sad that, right, I said to somebody the other day, you know, that the Muslims will do jihad, right, when the governments, like in Jordan or Egypt or a place like that, when they start changing the polygamy laws, right? They say men can only have one wife. Then everybody, Allah Akbar, takbir. Let's go to jihad. No, we've reached rock bottom now, right? Not that. So... And that's why I think there's a kind of vehement reaction from a lot of men about that. But the point is, look, unless things change, it's only going to get worse. If you're not practicing Islam and you still want all these perks, right? If you want these perks and Islam isn't there, I don't think Allah is going to allow that. So Allahu A'lam, I mean, I shouldn't even say that. But, by the sunnah of Allah, it just doesn't work like that. You do things and then... you get benefits of things. You don't do things, and things are taken away. Because Allah doesn't give ni'mah to people, and they, لَمْ يَكُمْ مُغَيِّرَ نَعْمَةً أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَى قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah won't change a blessing that He's given to people until they change themselves in a bad way. So, that's the thing, I think, and that's why that issue is such a heated issue, like this woman now in Bangladesh, this big thing there. And then he says here, Ibn Qayyim says, وَكَانَ السَّلَفْ يَسْتَحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَعْدِرُوا بَيْنَ الْأَوْلَادِ فِي الْقُبْلَةِ. The Salaf, the early people, the Sahaba, Tabi'in, these people, they considered even kisses, if you kiss one child, you should go kiss the other child. They considered that like a duty that you should do. Or mustahab. And some of the people of the ilm said, "Inna Allah Subhanahu wa Taala yas'al al-walid an waladihi yawm al-qiyamah qabla an yas'al al-walid an walidihi." That Allah will ask the father about the rights of the son before He asks the son about how he was behaving towards his father. Now, naturally, if you look at it, the father has the first responsibility. I mean, the child doesn't have to be bar when it's 2 years old. It can say, no, I won't do that, mommy or daddy. And Allah's not going to take it to account for being rude to its parents. Right? Because it's a baby, it doesn't understand. So, and this is another really interesting thing here. And the Prophet said, أَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ أَوْلَادِكُمْ. And then be just towards your parents. And then towards your children. And then this wasiyah that Allah gave to the parents, in their children, precedes the wasiyah or the advice about the children towards their parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادُكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. Don't destroy your children out of fear of provision. Now, this ayah obviously talks about, the jahili people killing their children, burying them alive, and things like that. But also... you can derive meanings from the ayahs that don't negate that principal meaning. It's called like an ishara. And I want to, look at this a little bit. The idea of destroying your children out of fear of provision, like forcing them to become an engineer because you're worried about his future, his provision, out of fear of provision, when they want to study something else. To me, it's very similar. I don't want to say that that's the meaning, that's not the meaning of the ayah, but I just want to derive a little just an ishara from that ayah about that. In the same way, إِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِدَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. When the she child is asked for which crime she was buried alive. And women in this society as well as in the Muslim society are literally buried alive in their houses. It's happening still. The Quran is valid until the end of time. Whether the thing is not physically taking place, it can be taking place on a metaphorical level. And that's all I'm pointing out there. And then here he says, so whoever neglects teaching his children and leaves him and doesn't benefit him, he has done a terrible thing. He said, غَيَةَ الْإِسَاءَ. It's like to the extreme of harming that child. And then he said, وَأَكْثَرُ الْأَوْلَادِ إِنَّمَا جَاءَ فَسَادُهُمْ مِنْ قِبْرِ تَرْكَ الْأَبَاءِ لَهُمْ. The vast majority of children are corrupted and destroyed because of their own parents' neglect of them. And this is 7th century, we're talking 8th century here, you know. By leaving out teaching them what their deen is, what the sunnah are, by leaving them as when they're fa'adha'uhum sigaran, neglecting them and omitting that all those things when they're little, فَلَمْ يَنْتَفِعُوا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. They won't benefit by their own selves. وَلَمْ يَنْفَعُوا أَبَاءَهُمْ كِبَارًا. They won't benefit from their own selves, nor will they benefit their parents in old age. Right? And one man said, one of them was like, عَاتَبَ وَلَدُهُ عَلَى الْعُقُوقِ. He was like blaming his child for being abusive to him. And the child said, يَا أَبَتِي إِنَّكَ عَقَقْتَنِي صَغِيرًا فَعَقَقْتُكَ كَبِيرًا. Oh, my father, you abused me as a child. Now look at me abusing you as an adult. You see, I mean, this is really important things to reflect on. وَأَضَعْتَنِي وَلِيدًا فَأَضَعْتُكَ شَيْخًا. You neglected me as when I was a child, and now I'm neglecting you when you're an old man. And this whole society is like that. You know, everybody, the young people have no, and this is getting back to that first hadith, that the child will be full of rage. يَكُونَ الْوَلَدُ غَيْذًا. It's going to be full of rage. And that's the way children are out there in this society now. They're filled with rage, and we are now tasting the bitter fruit of putting children in daycare centers, of abusing them as children, of not looking after them. Now the society's tasting the bitter results. And the worst thing about this is they're tasting the bitter results of bastard children. And, you know, unfortunately, if you look at all this crime and things like that, look at who's committing the crimes, in all honesty. Most of these children were born out of wedlock, and they're completely abused as children, and now they are the wrath of Allah on the society, and the society doesn't want to admit that. And the proof of that is this, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad radiallahu anhu, he said, لَا تَزَارُ أُمَّتِي بِخَيْرِ مَا لَمْ يَظْهَرْ بِالْمَعَاصِي. My ummah will still be in a good state as long as they don't openly do ma'asi. And he said, وَإِذَا فَشَتْ فِيهِمْ أَوْلَادُ زِنَا يُوشِكُ أَنْ تَعُمُّهُمْ أَنْ يَعُمُّهُمْ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ. If the bastard children begin to proliferate amongst my community, be prepared for the wrath of Allah. Now the wrath of Allah is not coming down from the sky. It's from those children that have been brought into the society. That is, you know, it's when, what was his name? The mogul. Haygullah Khan or something. Halaqah Khan. When he destroyed Baghdad, he told the Muslims, he said, I'm the wrath of Allah. And he was. Things don't happen out of vacuums, you know, and being victims and saying these poor victims of crime. No, because crime, unfortunately, takes the innocent. And Allah says in the Quran, اتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصًا. Fear a fitna, a tribulation that doesn't just afflict those of you who are oppressing. It gets everybody. Now, what does that mean? That means that the foundation of society has to be Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi an Munkar. You have to speak out against evil and enjoin people to right. If you don't do that, you are a participant in the crimes of the society. When, you know, when America, whether you sit here and say, oh, I disagree with the bombing of Iraq. If you didn't do anything, if you didn't speak out, that is your contentment with it. Because in Sharia, alamatu rida, being quiet, not speaking out, is a sign of contentment. Whatever your intellect is saying and things like that. So, victims of crime are not really victims of crime. I mean, it's a sad way to look at things, but in reality, that is the nature of reality. Victims of crime are only tasting the bitter fruit of the society's crime, because everybody's a participant in it, and that's why the foundation of Muslim society, kuntum khayru umma ukhrijat lin nas, you're the best ummah that has come out of a people, ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar, because you enjoin right and you forbid wrong. Wa tu'minuna billah, and followed by, and you believe in Allah. Kuntum khayra ummah, you are the best ummah, because you do amr bil ma'ruf, nahi 'anil munkar, and you're believers in Allah. So this is why, according to Abdurrahman al-Awza'i, he said Allah will always give victory over a just Kafir society. He will give victory over an unjust Muslim society if they go to war. So the more justice, see, America is a more just society than most of the Muslim societies. True or not true? I mean, I think most of us accept this as a problem. No doubt it's an unjust society and there's gross injustices here, but still there's more justice in this society than there is in Muslim societies. Therefore, don't be surprised when America is ruling the world. And when they lose their last vestige of justice in this society, then they'll lose that power, and it will go to Japan or to where China or wherever there's more justice, because that's the nature of the Sunnah of Allah. Allah is impartial in that way. His sunnah is impartial. He doesn't have biases. You see. One thing I wanted to say about when I asked, did anybody read the book? Because I know some of you were here for the last talk I did, and I did recommend that book. It would be nice if at least one hand got... Oh, you did?
No, I want to know who the Bible I'd like to read.
Oh, it's called Joseph Chilton Pierce, Evolution's End, and it's published by... Chilton Pierce, P-E-A-R-C-E. It's Harper of San Francisco. Harper, San Francisco. Claiming the potential of our intelligence. There's some things in there that are that bother me. Generally, I think the information's good. He's very well known, and he's a good researcher. He's about 90 years old, so he's got the wisdom of age.
Also, you were quoting a scholar. The book.
Yeah, this is called Tuhfat al-Mawdud. بِأَحْكَامِ الْمَوْلُودِ.
It's in Arabic, huh?
Yeah. It's by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, and it's the gift of the beloved concerning the rules of the newborn.
Can you break
that
down
for me in Arabic? Okay. So why don't we... my point was, is that you, especially this group, because I think most of you are dedicated... You know, you're coming and trying to learn and study. You really need to be studying more and being more active in terms of trying to revitalize a little bit the intellectual flavor of Islam that has really died all over the world, unfortunately. And it's really important that you... You do that. There's interesting things to read. There's a lot of really important things. And we really are in a time where we need to be thinking about these issues. We have things. You know, when I was listening to that Christian debate these core people, the abortion people, it's so beautiful because you can see there are two extremes. And then the Islam, which is like this middle position, it's just not there being represented. And if I know there's people, if they'd heard that, an Islamic perspective, I think it would have been so refreshing, because if you look at the Christian perspective, just to give you one example, because there's many issues we can take on. I think abortion is a good one for the women to take on that issue. There's many examples, but just this example. The Christian position is life begins at birth. We know that's not true. At conception. They say it begins at conception. The abortionists say it begins at birth. Right? The Muslims say it begins at 120 days. That is the ruh enters the body and it becomes murder after 120 days. But even if you look at the sharia, there's no had punishment for abortion. There's not a had punishment. If a woman aborts a child, she's not stoned or killed or anything. There's not a had punishment unless the child takes a breath and a voice is heard. Then there is a had punishment. She has killed a human life and the husband. Before 4 months, according to Imam al-Ghazali, there is a tahrim. Abortion is not permissible, but there is not a had punishment. And if the woman terminates the pregnancy before 4 months, it's not a murder. It is not considered a murder, but it's interrupting something that is sacred, which is the process of life. I mean, you know, the maturation of life. Because there's a point, again, it's this thing of getting back to an environment has to be created for something to happen. That first 120 days is the environment being created for the ruah to enter into the body. And it's very interesting that the heart is first audible with a fetal scope at about 120 days. It's within it's like within about 10 days during that period, you can actually, the heart becomes audible during that period. And Allahu A'lam, if that's the necessary, you know, that the heart has to get to a point where it can receive the ruh. Allahu A'lam, I don't know. I'm not saying that. But the point is, there is a point when Allah has chosen, and that is at 120 days. Before 40 days, according to Al-Ghazali, it is much less severe than it is after 40 days. Because we know for the first 40 days it's called nutfa, and the abortion after that becomes more severe. And Al-Ghazali says it becomes more, as the child forms, the crime becomes more enormous. The closer it becomes to looking like a human form. So the less it looks like a human form, the it's still a terrible thing, but the less enormous it is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the Christians say even if a woman's raped or there's incest, they shouldn't have an abortion. The Muslims do not say that. Absolutely. A woman, if she's raped or it's an incest, she can have an abortion before that 120-day period. And that is something, and I spoke to Sheikh Hisham al-Burhani, who's a mufti, to confirm that, because I was asked that question about Bosnia, and he confirmed that for me. He's a very good scholar and a mufti, so I'm saying that from him, not from me, that that is permissible. Also, if the woman's life is in danger, absolutely, because she is a responsible human being. The child is not yet. The child is going to go to Jannah, and we shouldn't worry about that. So,
Injecting,
to kill the other one. I think I don't like the whole idea of fertility. It's to me, it's like pushing the qadr. It's forcing the qadr. I don't like it at all. I'm not making any judgment. I think it's just not something. I don't know. I don't like it. I think there's other ways to do that. I mean, just the fact that you get situations like that, and you're putting hormones and these things into women, upsetting balance. I mean, birth control pills, all those things, it's very unnatural. And, you know, we get all these diseases and cancers and odd things, and people wonder why. I think, you know, you're right. I think there's other ways of stimulating that. Because... Yeah, I think there is. And I've seen it. Because I know somebody that used to treat infertility homeopathically. He was an MD. And mashallah, he got very good results. So, I think there's other ways of stimulating. If there's a deficiency, then there's something mechanical going on. And it can be stimulated other ways. Eat yams. The highest rate of twins in the world is in one certain tribe in Nigeria, whose staple is yams, right? So, it's been associated with fertility. Any other questions, ladies? Oh, right. I didn't finish the five. Thank you. So, the first one, the hospital, childbirth, and then the breastfeeding, daycare centers, separating them from their mothers at an early age, and then television, the mechanical effects more than the content. The content's bad, but the mechanical effects. And then the last one is hormones in the meat and dairy, which he thinks is having a really bad effect. And now also there's this whole research happening about plastics, foods in plastics and the estrogen content, and that the overall sperm count in the world has decreased by 20% recently. And they think that it has to do with it. And I mean, I think it's not for nothing that homosexuality is so prevalent, because they use female growth hormones in a lot of the meat and the dairy, and there's trace antibiotics in dairy products.
Is it hormone-free?
No. Most of it's not. Some people do, and that's unfortunate. They should really, because Allah, every time Allah says in the Quran halal, I guarantee you, look in the Quran, whenever He says halal, He mentions next to it tayyib, pure. Every single time, halalan tayyiban, kulu halalan tayyiba, eat halal and pure. And that's a very important concept to think about. You know, we should be eating good food and giving our children good food. I mean, people should read labels and not be giving your children chemicals and giving them all these. You know, it's just terrible that stuff's happening, because I personally, if you ask my personal, I do not eat meat in this society at all. I will. Occasionally, if I go to somebody's house out of politeness, you know, I'll eat a little bit, not to be rude, but I don't eat meat. We don't eat meat in the house unless it's like a free range or something like that. I know that there's no pesticides, no hormones, anything like that. Then I would eat it. If not, I won't eat it. I don't want to eat it. Yeah, we eat organic fruits and vegetables. I mean, mostly, you know, there's some things that you can't get. And then just, Bismillah, Allahumma akfini sharrahu, you know, in Mauritania, I was telling this guy about how bad this thing, he was taking a medicine, and he just said, well, it's all I have, Bismillah, Allahumma akfini sharrahu, you know, in the name of Allah, Allah save me from its evil. Which, you know, Allah tells us to say Bismillah, but also to take the asbab. You know, tawakkal wa ta'aqqal wa tawakkal. Tie your camel and trust in Allah. I mean, I think Muslims take that idea too far of just Bismillah is a, you know, it's like, you know, you don't say Bismillah and drink wine. And in the same thing, there's lesser degrees of that, you know. Listening to music, what's the opinion of listening to music in its different types? Is it muharrama, like a tahrim khati'? And what's the dalil shar'i ala tahrimiha? So it's asking about music, which this is such a, you know, it's an area of, in that hadith it said that musical instruments would become prevalent. I think that music, first of all, music on the Arabian Peninsula was associated with drinking. You know, people used to go to bars, hanut they called it, and they would, somebody would play, and then they'd drink and get drunk, and it would be tarab, they call it tarab, like to make, yutarab, you know, to make you feel happy and things like that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never listened to music. He used to plug his ears if he heard music. He allowed singing. We know that. That was our sound hadith. There was a servant girl, two servant girls that sang in front of the Prophet. The children sang to the Prophet. The Habashi people inside the masjid, when they were dancing, were singing as well. And that is in the Sihah. You can find those in Sahih hadith. What they were saying was not haram. There was nothing haram. Like this modern music, most of the rock, almost all the rock music, with little exception, has haram lyrics in it. You know, baby, baby, I'm hooked on you, shake, shake, shake this, shake that. I mean, it's all haram music that's designed to kind of bring about haram instincts in people. And so that type, there's no doubt. I mean, use your common sense. That stuff is haram to listen to. There's no doubt. Music, like instrumental music that does not have haram lyrics and things like that, you're getting into areas of difference of opinion. And that's, in all honesty, the vast majority of scholars that don't say that it's haram do say that it's makruh. I mean, they do say it's makruh, that it's better not to listen to it. There's a lot of things that are makruh that are better, because you could be doing other things. Right? I mean, that's the point of... And then the other thing, don't forget, and this is a really important thing to take into mind. During the time of the Prophet, wine was bad, but it's nowhere near as bad as it is today. They did not have whiskey, they didn't have 80-proof alcohol, they didn't have... They had date wine and grape wine, and it was organic, no preservatives. And Allah said that, you know, that there was good in it. Most of the scholars say that that meant in terms of people you made money selling and buying it. But also even there are scientific studies that have shown type of things. But the point is that its harm definitely outweighs its benefit. And that is a good criterion to look at with everything. Does the harm outweigh the benefit? Wine, music at the time of the Prophet, it wasn't prevalent. You know, you heard it in certain places. And also, people did not have... Now, music is everywhere. You go into the store, you're inundated with music. People go into their cars, they turn on the radio. They go here, they go... Everywhere there's music. You're not allowing the mind to ever get rest from external stimuli. And I guarantee you, if you do, if you do dhikr, where you try to empty your mind and remember Allah, I guarantee you, just do it. Like, spend half an hour alone in the night or in the day and do dhikr and watch that stuff come surface to your conscious mind. Because it's all being recorded. This is the thing. You know, I mean, my son has been listening to these nursery rhymes and they drive me insane because they get into my... they'll pop up into my head and I'll start hearing hickory dickory da. The mouse went up the clock. And it, to me, it's intrusive. So you have to just be really careful about that, how much sensory input you want. Because there's a good rule to know in terms of spirituality. The more sensory input there is, the less meaning there is. The more meaning there is, the less sensory there is. Increase in meaning is decrease in sensory. Increase in sensory is decrease in meaning. That's the way it works. And people that listen to music all the time, I think their minds become less sharp and less... And also, there's hadith about, you know, listening to haram music that is pouring lead into the heart, you know, into the ears and into the heart. In other words, lead is something, nothing can penetrate it. I mean, even x-rays can't penetrate lead, you know, so...
I have a question off the subject.
Yeah.
About the name Allah, whether it's a name or an attribute, and where did the Jews get the name Yahweh from?
Okay, that, you know, whether names are names or... Allah is called Ism Alam in Arabic. It is the proper name of Allah. It is not an attribute. It is the proper name of Allah. And that's by the consensus. The other names, there's difference of opinion about attributes and names. Most of the ulama say that they are attributes, like Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Jabbar, Al-Qahir, that those are attributes. But attributes and the essence with Allah, He's one in His acts, attributes, and essence. That's our position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Okay, you know there are surahs saying that the Jews worship Allah, but at that time,
well,
Arabic wasn't the spoken language.
Yeah, because I mean, it's just like, names are names. They indicate, you know, they're called madlulat. You know, they indicate things. That's all they are. They're indications of something. And, you know, when it says that Allah taught Adam the names, it literally, in the Quran, it literally says names. But in the tafsir, they say musammayat. He taught the meanings of the names. Do you see? Because you don't know something... unless you know its meaning. I can have a word like hypothetical. If I don't know what it means, it's just a name. So I don't really know it. Because I can't use it. So what Adam alayhi salam was taught was the meanings of creation. And naming is part of that process. That's part of the process of knowing. So Allah's name, Allah, is the most... It is the proper name of Allah. In other words, if I say about man, you see, you have Hamza the man or Abdullah the man. But then man is an attribute of Hamza or Abdullah. Rational, hopefully, is an attribute. Biped is an attribute. So you have all these attributes, but the proper name would be Yahya or Abdullah or whatever you call him. Everything else are attributes. You see? And that's the difference between proper, the ism alam, and the attribute. So Allah is the proper name. That is the name that we call Allah. But we can call him by his attributes, because Allah says, call Allah, or call Ar-Rahman, or call any of the beautiful names. Those are the names of Allah.
Do you think the reason that this name Allah was given was to stress the fact that he was the one and only God? Is that the reason at that time it came out that, you know?
Well, the Arabs used Allah before. Yeah, they used, the Jahili Arabs used Allah. They knew that name. That was, you know, in the Hindu, the whole Hindu thing, they have a name for the highest reality, the Godhead, and then everything else are manifestations of the Godhead. I think Brahma is the name, or Atman. Atman's universal soul. Okay, Vishnu? Yeah. So there is a name they have for their, and the same with the Persians had, you know, so... Well, Yahuwah, Allahu A'lam, where that name. Some people say it comes from Yahuwah, you know, because they're not, the Jews were not allowed to articulate the name of God. They were not allowed to say it.
My question was, the Quran says, they said Allah, that the Jews worshipped Allah,
yeah.
Yet there was no...
Well, they're not allowed to write the name or speak it. Okay, what's the tafsir? Ma tafsir of what? Al-Hilm? I can't follow that word. Ma tafsir al-ilm or hilm? بالآيات التالية ثم ذهب إلى أهله يتمطى أولى لك فأولى ثم أولى لك فأولى أيحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى. What question is that asking about that? Who gave me this? It's in Arabic. Huh? Oh, if they saw that in a dream. MashaAllah, it sounds good to me. If you hear a Quran in your dreams, it's doing something right. Better than hearing hickory dickory dock. I don't know. I really don't know interpretation of dreams. I don't know that. Anything else? Uh-huh.
What about
pictures?
Pictures?
Yeah, there's, again, you know, there's difference of opinion about pictures. Most scholars are in agreement about anything that casts a shadow. That's agreement about statues and things like that. And then there gets debate about actually drawing. You know, everybody's in agreement about statues and things that cast shadows. There's difference of opinion about actually drawing. Because it gets into what the word taswir means in Arabic. Yusawwir, to make a form. And... The better position, I think, is to avoid pictures that have drawings of human life in them, or animal life. Things with... That's the better position. Photographs, there's a real difference of opinion about that. Some of the scholars say that it goes under the category of taswir, and they're the minority. Other scholars say that it goes, it's habs al-dhil, it's just capturing a shadow, and you're not really actually making a taswir. Sheikh Nuh in that book, Reliance of the Traveler, he says that the ahwaq, which is generally true, the more cautious position is to avoid photographs. I had a Sudanese sheikh who was a muhaddith. He said that photographs, as long as there's nothing haram in them, there's nothing wrong with them. And people shouldn't go to an extreme about photographs. That was his position. Sheikh Nuh, he has a lot of wara' or scrupulousness in his behavior and in his the fatwas that he tends to prefer. So I would leave, you know, when there is difference of opinion, I want to stress this point that all of you should really be aware of this. If there is difference of opinion amongst rightly guided scholars, it is all right for you to take whichever position you want inside and imply it on yourself. It is not permissible for you to force it on other people, and you have to understand that. That is very important. That's why music and things like that, if you are taking the position that all music is not permissible, that is a position of khilaf. Do not force that on other people. And this, naturally, if there's music that is munkar, then that goes under the category of haram music. And then it's amr bin ma'ruf and nahi an al munkar. You should tell people you shouldn't listen to that. It's haram. But instrumental music, things like that, that don't have those things, there is difference of opinion, and there are rightly guided scholars. I'm not giving either preference. All I'm saying is do not make things too difficult for people. I mean, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi in his book Al-Halal wal-Haram, because he takes the easy position on everything. That's why some people call that book Al-Halal wal-Halal. Because he likes the easy position. And his point is, this is bad times, Muslims are so far from Allah. If you start getting harsh with people, then who's gonna, you know, what's gonna happen? You just distance people away from Allah, and we should be drawing people near to Allah, so give them rukhas. That is his position. Give them dispensations, if those dispensations exist. And he's a very good scholar. He has a chapter on music in there that you could read that if you want, where he generally says he takes the lighter position or lesser position. Imam al-Ghazali, radiallahu anhu, in Ihya Ulum al-Din says that there is actual spiritual music. He considered drums and flutes and things like that, if they're done in a certain way, they can actually create a spiritual state in people. Those are positions of rightly guided scholars. There is no ayah in the Quran that says music is haram. There are some hadiths, but they're all of those hadiths, and Yusuf al-Qardawi points that out. There are very few hadiths that are actually confirmed about those things, and some of the ulama have taken them into as contextual hadiths about the situations of haram music, of listening to things. But we do know that the Prophet did not listen to music. And I saw a very beautiful thing. Other than human voice singing and the drum, he allowed for weddings and for occasions. That is confirmed. But I did see a beautiful thing that Ibn Khaldun said, rahimahullah, in Al-Muqaddimah, that music, you know, the whole creation, you have music. Birds, when they sing, that's music. Even wind rustling through branches, trees, leaves, and things, that is music. That there's music everywhere. And Allah has made the human voice beautiful. If you hear a Quran reciter with a beautiful voice, it has a bigger impact on you than if you hear one with a not-so-beautiful voice. I mean, Quran is beautiful in any voice. But if somebody's voice is not particularly pleasing to the ear, it's not the same effect as somebody that does. So the heart, in fact, there was one, and this is a sound hadith, there was a man who was named Anjasha, who was he was called Al-Hadi. They were the people that sang to the camels to make them go faster in the caravans. And he was singing one night, and the Prophet heard him, and he said, Wayhaka, you know, go easy on us, Anjasha. Qulub an-nas qawarir, you know, hearts are easily broken. In other words, his voice was so beautiful, he was telling him, you know, go easy on it. Because you can hear people when they sing, sometimes there's a lot of power behind that and things like that. And most of the scholars agree about anashid, like singing qasidas that have praise of Allah, that is permissible. You know, like in Syria, they have a long, big tradition of that, Palestine, singing anashid with drums and things like that, that's permissible, so... Yeah, definitely. There's a big difference. I mean, even in the Quran, Allah says, لا تخضع قولك. You know, don't speak in a hushed tone. I mean, Allah told women, don't lower... What's not permissible is to speak seductively. Oh, for other men to listen to? Yeah. Yeah. That's not permissible. Unless it's a jariyah or your wife. You know, but if it's not, you shouldn't. Like Kulthum. Or Madonna or whoever.